Scripture in God's holy word teaching us about growing in Christ. And last Lord's Day, we looked at a number of passages where we sought to see and understand that the goal of our life as a Christian is that the Lord would be praised. Now, tonight we want to begin looking at the arenas in which this is to be pursued. We've looked at the fruit of the Spirit and how the Word of God, the will of God summarized in the Ten Commandments, how that is what the Christian is seeking to bear forth in terms of fruit, loving our God, loving one another. And so tonight we want to look at a section here in the book of Ephesians in which the Lord spells out for us now the arenas in which we pursue this bearing of fruit for the praise of our great God. So if you'll look with me in Ephesians, and we're going to begin in chapter 4, but we'll spend the bulk of our time this evening in chapter 5 and the first part of chapter 6. So we'll begin reading Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 1. Hear now the reading of God's very word. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So let's pray. Blessed Lord, we pray that you would come now by your Spirit and that you would encourage us and instruct us and thrill our hearts to see more clearly the beauty of your Son, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, and the paths that you, Lord Jesus, are leading us in. We desire to bear much fruit for your praise. We desire, O Lord, for our lives to bring glory to your name. And so please grow us, Lord Jesus, we who have tasted of your kindness, who are repenting and trusting in you by your amazing grace. Grow us, O Lord, and give us joy to pursue, bearing forth much fruit for your praise. It is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul has spelled out the good news, the gospel, that God is at work saving his people in Jesus. And then the last four chapters of the book of Ephesians is the application. He says, now here is what God is doing to save his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, you'll see, I therefore. And so the last three chapters of Ephesians is the application of the truth of the gospel. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, in verse 3 and following, we see, blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And you see down in verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And so all three persons of the Godhead have a unique role to play in the salvation of God's lost sheep. The Father planned it, the Son purchased it, and the Holy Spirit comes and applies it. Now in the last part of chapter 2, the Apostle Paul reveals how he has been praying for these Christians in Ephesus. And he prays that God would open the eyes of their heart. He says he just rejoices in his thinking of them. Look in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. It's all about knowing Jesus. It's all about growing in him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so that's the first chapter of Ephesians. The second chapter, he says, we were dead, but God made us alive, joining us to Jesus. And then in verses 11 and following, he talks about the grand plan of God through the ages and how he has one people of God ever since the fall. And Christians now in the New Testament have been grafted in among this people of God. And in chapter 3, he spells out in the first part of that chapter that this was God's plan all along. That it was just hinted at, if you will, in the Old Testament, but now has been revealed in just blazing, full exposure, that it was God's plan to join the Gentiles to his people. And so in verse 14 and following, the Apostle Paul just breaks out into prayer again, praising God. And at the end of chapter 3, it's a prayer, him praying to God that God would grant to these Christians in Ephesus to be strengthened. And you see that there in verse 16. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, even to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so as he begins now chapter 4, he does so applying this great work that God is doing, saving his people in Jesus. He says, so here's what this looks like in everyday life. Here's what difference this makes. And I want you to notice, even back in chapter 3, that the Apostle Paul has begun to apply. Now, doctrine always has practical implications. It's not like the first three chapters are just truth in some sterile sense, and the last three chapters That's what you really need to pay attention to. No, all of God's word is truth, and all of it has implications for our everyday lives. But I want you to notice that he prays, and in his prayer shows us the first arena in which we will begin to experience bearing fruit for our great God. And you see that up in verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. Where? In the inner man. In the inner man. That's really interesting when you go through the scriptures. The Bible refers to the inner man as the heart or the soul, and it includes the mind. For example, Proverbs chapter 4. Turn there with me. Proverbs chapter 4. When you go through particularly the Psalms and the Proverbs, you see a lot of talk about the heart, the heart, the heart. The heart, the heart. And sometimes the Bible uses the term heart to refer to aspect of man in distinction from your physical being, just your whole inner man. Sometimes it focuses on a particular aspect. Either your mind can be referred to as your heart, or your will or your affections. But here in Proverbs chapter 4, we have just one example of how the Lord put such emphasis upon the beginning or the place you need to begin that you need to focus on if you want to bear forth fruit for God. You begin with your heart, with the inner man. Here in Proverbs chapter 4, in verse 23, he says, keep your heart with all vigilance, or above all else, keep your heart, for from it flow the springs of life. Jesus, over in the Gospels, quoting from the Proverbs, talks about how out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we shouldn't be surprised that as the Apostle Paul now has declared this great work that the triune God is doing, saving his people in the Lord Jesus, that he would begin pressing the practical outworking of this great work now in the experience of God's people in the heart, the beginning, that that's where everything is going to flow from. And so this first arena that we want to consider is the inner man. Now, I want you to look back in Ephesians chapter 3 in his prayer. He says, for this reason, in verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. The whole family derives its name from God. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. So that Christ may dwell where? In your hearts through faith. And so here you see this emphasis. Where are we going to begin to look and think about bearing forth fruit for our great God? It is in the heart. That you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend. And so you can see how the heart, the inner man, it's not just your affections, not just your will, but it also includes your mind so that you'll be able to comprehend. Interestingly, in the Old Testament, heart sometimes refers to even things like courage. You need to have a strong heart. You need to have courage. Well, the inner man, he says that you would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, even to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so you can see Now, where does he begin applying? Where does he say we need to look first? If we would bear forth fruit, it is that the inner man be set right. We see the same thing down in chapter 4, in verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And so he talks about how Jesus has given gifts to his church. He has ascended on high, and he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And so down in verse 11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry or service. And so the life of the Christian bearing fruit is a life of service. Now let's keep reading. And so where do we need to begin if we think about serving the Lord, living God, bringing praise to his name, until we all attain, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of what? Their minds. And so why do the Gentiles walk in pagan ways? Well, it's because they think as pagans. And the Lord says, if we're going to bear forth fruit for the living God, that's where we begin. That's the arena where it begins. God changes us on the inside. He takes out our heart that doesn't love God, and he gives us a heart that does love God. He takes out our heart that is in opposition to God, and he gives us a heart that loves God. He takes away the blinders from our eyes that are blind to the things of God and gives us eyes that can see. He unstops our deaf ears. And you'll notice in verse 17, this work of God is that he has delivered us from the futility of thinking. Now, over in Romans chapter 1, we're not going to go there, but in Romans chapter 1, the Lord says that those who live in opposition to the living God, that even though in their heart they know that there is God and they are confronted with this evidence day in and day out, just their own body is a testimony that there is an amazing God who has made us. But they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And as they continue to go down this road of suppressing the truth, what happens to them? God turns them over to foolish thinking. They can't think straight anymore. They're foolish, and he judges their sin by turning them over to even more foolishness. And so look at verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. You see, it's not just that they're apart from God, but they have been given over. There's this hardening process that has taken place. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed where? In the spirit of your minds. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so if we would pursue bearing forth fruit for Christ, it begins with us in the heart, loving the Lord Jesus, feeding upon his word, growing up in Christ, having the Holy Spirit take God's word and bathe our hearts, our minds, our thinking, our wills, our emotions in his righteousness, his saving work, and his truth, so that more and more we grow up in Christ. And practically then, the outworking of the Christian life flows from Christ living in us and Christ reshaping us from the inside out. So if we think about the arena, the place where we're going to bear forth fruit for Christ, it begins with this work of God in the heart. Now, we're going to come back here in just a moment, but turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And here's another passage. And once you begin to notice this, you just see over and over and over where the Lord emphasizes that we need to have God's Spirit writing God's word upon our hearts. If we are going to really experience life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, or beg you, or beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, or your reasonable worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so how are we going to be kept from being pressed into the world's mold, to be pagans and think and have the thought patterns of pagans and the thought patterns of those that live against God? It is that Jesus comes by his Spirit and transforms us by the renewing of our minds. All right, back to Ephesians chapter 4. And so the experience of us growing up in Christ here now is described in terms of putting off the old man and putting on the new man in the Lord Jesus. And we've looked at this a number of times, but I want you to just see again in verse 23 that it begins with this amazing work of God taking his word and touching our inner man so that we see and think and desire Jesus now and his paths. Look at verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Putting off the old man, putting on the new, but it begins where? It begins with Jesus coming and applying his word to our hearts, to the inner man. Well, in verse 25, And following, he gives some illustrations of what this putting off and putting on looks like. Verse 25, therefore putting away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. The Lord Jesus is truth. The ninth commandment is an expression of the character of God. God loves the truth. He is truth. And so if we lie, we are fighting against the very character of God. And so we don't want to think and live that way anymore. Putting away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Verse 26, we put off unrighteous anger. We no longer are upset about just what we want to be upset about, but we're upset about what God says is wrong. And we express being upset in the way God says is pleasing to him. We don't lose self-control. We don't just say whatever comes to our mind. That's unrighteous anger. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Then verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone who has need. So here's this amazing transformation now that's taking place, but it begins in the heart. Before we can talk about the arena of the home or the church congregation or the workplace, and we're going to talk briefly about all of those things, not tonight, but we're going to talk about these arenas in which we want to bear fruit for the Lord Jesus. But notice that he spends a lot of time talking about it begins right in our hearts. Before we think about bearing fruit in all of these other things, it flows out of the Lord Jesus coming and taking up residence in our hearts. Look in the Gospel of John, chapter 7. The Gospel of John, chapter 7. And the Lord Jesus was preaching the gospel, and the Jews had all kinds of man-made religious rituals. And one of the rituals that they had there in the context, you'll look up in verse 1 after this, Jesus went about in Galilee, and he would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the booths was at hand. And you remember that's when God told his people to celebrate how God had provided for them, delivering them from bondage in Egypt. And so the Jews had added, the Pharisees, the tradition of the rabbis, they had added all kinds of rituals. One of the rituals they added was they, on the great day of the feast, they took a huge laver, brass laver, and they filled it with water, and they would pour that laver out. Just a huge, unbelievable amount of water would come flowing down the steps of the temple complex there, and all of the people would ooh and ah, and it was this religious ceremony in which they were recounting how the Lord had provided a river of water for his people. Well, look down in verse 37. The Lord Jesus, he says, look, your little ritual about the water, it can't save anybody. That's not what God says we ought to be focusing on. Verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Out of his where? Out of his heart. The Lord Jesus comes and takes up residence in the heart of the Christian and causes the river of life not only to come and flow in our heart, but to flow out of our heart. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And you remember on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the Lord Jesus poured forth his Spirit on the church to empower the church to do the task that God had called us to do. Well, over in Ephesians chapter 4, all of these things flow from Jesus coming by his Spirit and taking up residence, transforming our hearts, our minds, our emotions, our desires, our attitudes. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Instead of living and thinking and speaking like pagans, Jesus comes and changes our heart. And now we want to use our tongues to praise God and to be a blessing to the people around us. Before we speak, we want to stop and go, well, now, wait a minute. Am what I'm saying, is it true? Does it please Jesus? Is it going to be a blessing? Is it timely? Is it the right time to speak this if it is true? Or am I just speaking words that are going to tear and hurt? Am I serving the Lord Jesus? What an incredible change takes place in the heart of a person who knows Jesus and is growing in him. Look at verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Before we were Christians, we didn't care about God, but now that we know the Lord Jesus, he is the one we delight to have with us. And he has come and taken up residence in our very bodies. Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't want to insult this one who is the dearest of all of our companions. We don't want to say, look, you're not welcome here anymore, by the way we talk, by the way we act, by the way we think. What an incredible work God does in his Son, the Lord Jesus, to those who experience saving grace, union with Jesus Christ. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. But be kind to one another, tender-hearted. You see, the heart. Here it is again. If we're going to be kind to one another, where does it come from? It comes from a heart that has been tenderized by the Holy Spirit. Where does kindness come from in all of these other arenas that we're going to talk about? It comes from Jesus coming and taking up residence in the heart. But be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so we put off the old man, we put on the new man. That's what we're experiencing. And where does it begin? It begins in our hearts. The arena in which we are growing to bear fruit for God is the application of the gospel by Almighty God, beginning in our hearts. Now, it doesn't end there, but it transforms the heart. One of the things that is so striking is when you read the Sermon on the Mount, the Pharisees focused almost exclusively on the outward actions. And of course, they denied the law of God even in that. But they had made these man-made rules. And they said, now if you keep these outward man-made rules, then that's what makes you right with God. And the Lord Jesus, of course, put the blowtorch to that. And over in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about what? That these outward man-made perversions of the law of God didn't cut it. That God cares about what? The heart. Now, yes, he also cares about outward actions. And Jesus wasn't pitting the heart against outward actions. What he was pitting was the perversion of the Pharisees against God's original intention for the law of God. For example, when he talked about the whole matter of sexual purity, the Pharisees said, as long as you didn't sleep with somebody that wasn't your husband or your wife, you were fine. But Jesus said, if you have impure thoughts in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. See? The heart. The Pharisees, as long as you didn't stab your brother, you've kept the sixth commandment. Jesus says, if you have anger in your heart against your brother, you've broken the sixth commandment. Well, the Apostle Paul in chapter 5 then goes ahead talking about this arena of sexual purity. In verse 3 and following, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness. You know, what is covetousness? Being content. You know, I don't have a husband or a wife, or I don't have a job, or whatever it may be. God says that we want to please God. We want to bear fruit, and it comes from having a heart that has been changed and touched by the living God. Let's keep reading. These things must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. You see, those who are covetous, he says, that person is an idolater, has an idol. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And therefore do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And so again, he's talking about the Christian life is not just following a set of rules and having outward actions conform to what God says. It is that, but it's much more than that. It's union with Jesus. And because we have union with Jesus, it changes. We cannot stand to continue to walk inconsistently with who we now belong to and love. We used to be darkness, but God has made us light. He's joined us to Jesus. Therefore, do not become partakers with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and true and right. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. And therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And what made us wise? Jesus came and took up residence in our hearts. That's the only wisdom we have, is Jesus. He's our wisdom by His Spirit. Verse 16, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And so, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And how, why is a person controlled by the Holy Spirit? Jesus. Jesus comes and takes up residence in our heart. And we now belong to Him, and His love compels us to want to please Him and honor Him. But be filled with the Spirit. And then we have some examples of what it looks like to be controlled, consumed by the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. See, here we go again now. It's from the heart. If you're going to offer worship to God, if you're going to sing in a way that pleases God, it has to come from where? It has to come from the heart. It comes from a heart that delights in who God is. And that's only possible because of Jesus. Verse 20, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll be a thankful people. And then the last one, submitting to one another out of the fear, out of reverence for Christ, out of fear for Christ. These participles in verse 19, 20, and 21 are all descriptions of this main verb in verse 18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's an imperative. In other words, it's a command. And it is in the present tense. It's not just a one time be filled, but continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. What's that going to look like in your everyday life? It is that you're going to want to worship God with God's people and speak to one another. And so that we're going to talk about the arena of bearing fruit together as a congregation. And we'll come back to this passage and look at it in greater detail and the parallel over in Colossians. Verse 20, we're going to be a people who give thanks. We're not spiritual Eeyores going around. Everything is gloom and despair. But we're a people who give thanks to God when we're being controlled by the Holy Spirit. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 21, submitting to one another out of fear for Christ. Because we stand in awe of the Lord Jesus. We love to take the stations that God has assigned to us. And so that's where we'll start next Lord's Day evening. We're going to look at this whole matter of now these outworkings of bearing fruit, not just in our own lives. We focus pretty much exclusively on that. We've had a few little applications for the family and the congregation as we've gone through this series, but I purposefully wanted the application to be primarily focused up until this point on the whole matter of just us as an individual, because that's where Scripture says it begins. And then, as we are bearing fruit, we also, not after, but simultaneously, we have the opportunity then to bear fruit in these other arenas of the home, in our congregation, in the workplace, in society at large. What an incredible God the God of the Bible is. To come and to take people who were dead and make us alive, joining us to His Son, and cause the river of life to well up in our hearts to eternal life. Praise God. What a marvelous thing it is to belong to Jesus, and how we rejoice to give ourselves to Him, to grow, to bear more fruit, better fruit for His praise. Let's pray. Father, we beg that You would write these passages that we have looked at upon our hearts. Lord Jesus, You are the fountain of life. Left to ourselves, Lord, we are dead. We're full of decay and rot and nothing good. But how we praise You that You came to save sinners and to not only forgive us, but to transform our lives. Lord Jesus, You are our justification. Lord, the second we believed in You, You justified us, and we praise You that You are sanctifying us. And so, Lord, continue to grow us up in You, our glorious head, that we might learn more of You. And, Lord, that You would change and transform our hearts more and more, and that, Lord, our lives would reflect that indeed You have taken up residence in us for Your praise. In Jesus we pray, amen. Well, if you would turn with me and